You are listening to The Triple Play, Reverse the Curse, taught by Reverend Tommy Boland on October 10th, 2010, in a Bible application course at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
From God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." This is instructive. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Now, here it is. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And may God add his blessing, rich blessing, to his word. You need to, before we get into that sentence, that final verse, number 5, you need to catch this phrase, and this is the key. This is the key to understanding your story right now, the darkness and the light that's combined in your story. "And he who was seated on the throne." Do you see the instruction in that? What's the question that I'm going to ask you? Who is seated? Who is seated on the throne of your life? There it is. There's the whole point of that entire verse. You know how we look at that verse? You look at that verse that he is seated right now, high and lofty, what Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw under the court of heaven, and Jesus was sitting there. He is there. He's seated right now at the right hand of the Father. Right? And he's making intercession for you. But is he on the throne of your life? Now you say, "I'm a Christian." Of course he is. That's not true. That's not true all the time. Why? Because the old nature is still at war with the new nature. That's the battle that we're in. And you know, when you give in to the old nature, what happens? Darkness wins. The light, there is no darkness and light. Your new nature doesn't sin. There's nothing wrong with what Jesus did. That's being perfected in you. That's why we shouldn't be living defeated lives. And I'm not talking about those sermons that just preach victory and all that nonsense and don't tell you the real story. I'm not talking about that, but we're not living defeated lives. You're in a fight. That's what we're supposed to understand about the new nature and the old nature. We've missed the biggest portion of Romans 7. We look at Romans 7 and we go, "Man, that's a difficult way to live. We're in this." That's a grace that God has given you, that you now know there's something wrong. And if you were saved as an adult, you know what I'm talking about. Now you know there's a real battle going on. Some of the things that you think you shouldn't be thinking, and some of the things that you say you shouldn't be saying. How many of you have invited somebody into your life to shoulder your burdens? Honestly, think through that. One body, many members. You have been designed by God from the beginning, back in Genesis, to be in community. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect community together, and he creates man. Why? He doesn't need anything. There's nothing that has made him incomplete. He creates man for what? Relationship. For community. And he makes man as the image bearer of God above all other things. So now we have this perfect story. There's no sin in the image of God. And then what happens? The throne. Adam and Eve decide to go to the throne and they take God off. Now we go all the way to Revelation. We go to the end of the scripture, and he who was seated on the throne is the same guy who was seated from the beginning. They just took him off. That's what we're supposed to see in this verse. If you miss that, then you miss the struggle in your life. And you don't seem to get a whole lot better. And you're just waiting for that day for the Lord Jesus to take you home. "Oh, Lord, just get me out of here so I can get out of this mess." No, that's not the life you've been called to live. You've been called to live the victorious life because the same power that was in Jesus that raised him from death to life is the same power that's in you doing battle with the old person. That old nature that's still there. That's what we have, before we move on to this verse, that's what you have to get. So you have to ask the question. Think about the areas in your life that you are operating in right now. Husband, wife, father, mother, teacher, coach, student. You have to think about all of those areas in your life right now, and you have to ask the question, who is sitting on the throne in that portion of my life? You have to get to that. And it's not a hard thing to answer, is it? Just go back to last week and take a look. How did you live? And what do we see? We see the fight. There were times when Jesus was on the throne and there were times when you were on the throne, yes? That's it. But if you don't get that, you know what the first key is? We're getting ready to come to the end of the year. And at the end of the year, what do people get ready to do before we go into January 1st, 2011? What do?
Go on a diet.
Okay, that's one thing. They go on a diet, right?
Resolution.
And resolution, go on a diet. And we're planning that for Dan. We're going to get together as a whole group here. And we're going to get, no. Resolutions, yes? Why do resolutions, why do they not work? You need to think about it. Why don't they work? Okay, there. You can resolve to do whatever you want to do. And for a period of time, you can do it. I can get you to do just about anything if I'm coaching and training you. You can force behavior on anyone. We've seen that in cultures and societies. You can do that. But you cannot transform the heart. You cannot make the change here. He has to do it through his story. The story that he's writing. You've got to put the pen down. Stop writing your story. It's his story that he's writing through you. It's never going to be a resolution that's going to change your heart and your behavior. You can do that for a time. It's by understanding. Look on your sheet. Look at the third portion of the sheet. You see the cross? You shrink the cross. You shrink the cross when you don't camp out under it. You miss what Christ has done for you. He has defeated that old nature, but it's still there, but you've been given the power now to resist it. You can't say, like Flip Wilson said in the 70s, the devil made me do it. You can't do that. It's not true. Who was the problem in the garden? Before we go to our 3 points, who was the problem in the garden? Most people say it was who? Satan. Was Satan the problem in the garden? No. Right, he was the instigator, but he wasn't the problem. What was the problem? They were the problem. It was the desires that they had already been given by God, and desire is good. What did Satan promise them? It's one word. Remember the line from the movie? We've talked about it before. Remember the line from the movie, Troy? And Achilles is there, and the servant, the slave girl that's been captured is there. And all of this death and destruction, and that's what has identified men for their entire lives. And she says, I just don't understand this. I don't understand what you guys are all about. What do you want? What is it that you're after in all of these conquests? And what does he say? What does every man want? More. That's what was promised. That's what was promised in the garden. More. That's all. There was nothing wrong with the desire. The problem was when... Verse 5, the problem was when they took him off the throne and they got on the throne, then the more got twisted and distorted. All Satan did was, and that's all he does now. All Satan does is come right alongside of the stuff that's in you that you've been designed by God to be involved in, a desire for more, a desire for intimacy, a desire for increase, right? None of those things are wrong. And then he gets you to do what? Go to the throne. Take Jesus off. If you don't get that, then you have no idea how to fight. Every pro team, every college team, every high school team, in any sport, they get ready to go into competition. What do they do with the opposing team? Right. They go and take a look. What are the tendencies? What do they like to do? Where are they strong? Where are they weak? We don't do that. We act as if there's really nothing that we're fighting against. So we have no idea how to go into battle and deal with this old nature. We just think we're skipping through life fandango and we can't wait till we get to the other side. No. He can't take you from Christ, but he can mess up the rest of your life until the day you're called back into glory. That's the problem. We have to understand the warfare that we're under. And it comes down to who is sitting on the throne of your life. Now, 3 points. Behold, who is making all things new? What is he making new? And what does it mean to you and I? Number one, who is making all things new? You have to understand that. We said it last night at the communicants class. I was asked to open in prayer, and part of the prayer was thanking God that we had nothing to do with those kids being saved. Yet, God is so pleased to do what? To use fallen, broken, and sinful vessels in the act of redemption. But as my first seminary professor said to me, Dr. Jonathan Gerstner, there was a woman who lived across the street. She was an older woman, and we were just saved in 1995. And I felt convicted by the Spirit to go and witness to her. We all grew up Catholic, and none of us knew the Lord Jesus Christ, but we all lived together in the same neighborhood. And I was convicted by the Spirit to go witness to her, and I didn't do it, and she died. And I sat with him, and this is what he said to me. I'll never forget it. He said, there wasn't anything that you did or did not do that had anything to do with her eternal destination. But he didn't leave me there. He said, but what isn't faith is sin. You remember that from the Scripture. What is not of faith is of sin. And he took me back and walked me through it. He said, you were convicted by the Spirit to go and witness to her. Is that true? I said, yes, sir, that's true. You didn't go, did you? No, I did not. He said, then that was not faith, was it? So what was it? Okay, now I understand. But he said, her eternal destination was not in your hands. However, the next time you're convicted under the power of the Holy Spirit, go. You see the point? We are thankful that it's not up to us. And yet, we know that God has ordained in his perfect plan to use you. Think about the lives that you influence right now. Somebody says, well, I'm not a teacher. I'm not a coach. I'm not leading a Bible study. You have no idea how many people are watching you. Everybody's leading somebody. You're influencing somebody somewhere in your life right now. You know what they're doing? They're weighing. Remember in the book of Daniel? Remember the writing on the wall? That's what's happening in your life. They're writing on your wall and they're weighing you out. They're listening to what you say and they're watching how you live. That's what's going on. 24/7. 365 days a year. And God is using that. He's using that testimony in your life to impact people for the glory of the King. To change their story from death to life, he's using sinful, fallen, and broken vessels. Why? I don't know why. It boggles my mind. Why wouldn't God, at the beginning, when the first two jokers sinned, just started with some new dirt? At least get a new rib. It's at least what I would have done. Try this one. That one didn't work. And essentially he says that to God. You gave me the woman. Why are you looking at me? You took the wrong rib. God, in his perfect plan, is using you to change someone's story. That's unreal. It's unreal when we really take a look in the mirror and realize how bad we really are. But who is making all things new? He said, behold, I am. So what do we see in the Scripture? Somebody waters. Somebody plants. And who supplies the increase? So you don't have to be concerned about the results. You don't have to worry about... You don't have to start keeping score. I got another one saved. We got another one saved. The bottom line is you don't know who's saved, and I don't know who's saved. We talk like we do. Well, it's good to be amongst brethren. Well, we believe we're amongst brethren. Why? By your fruit, they will know you. But who knows the heart? Only God. So how do we turn that around and say, boy, that's a great comfort. Anybody in your life you've been praying for 20 years? Anyone? 10 years? You see no visible sign? 50 years? When should you stop? You can't. Wouldn't you have been the first to grab Paul by the throat on the road to Damascus and take him out? Sure you would. I would have. If I was there at the time, got a bunch of guys together, let's take his band, take him right out. Would that have been the right thing to do? No. Who's responsible for the results? God. I can assure you I wouldn't have been praying for Paul's salvation, and that's what we are supposed to be doing. You see somebody who's as bad as they can possibly be, and you know that they're not really as bad as you are, what should you be doing for them? Praying for them. Why? Because you know that he's the one who's making all things new. There's nothing that's beyond the power of the Almighty. His arm is not short. He can reach all the way and he can reach everybody. That's up to him. What's up to you? Witness. With your entire life. With everything that you're about. The emperor of the universe from his throne room. But here's what we need to do. We need to trace the birth of the new creation. Where's the birth of the new creation? In you. We have to trace it. It starts where? Here's what we have a tendency to forget about the Lord Jesus, and you're going to get to it at this time of year coming up. People are going to start decorating their homes, and what are they going to put out in front of the lawn? Right. Drive around. You ever drive around and look for manger scenes? We do. Kids go around and we count them. So he's putting out manger scenes. We used to just put out snowmen and Santa Claus and that kind of stuff. And that's okay, too. You know, we have Santa Claus comes down the chimney. That's why we have a chimney in our home. So Zach and Katie and the older ones used to wait for Santa to come down the chimney. And that's okay. I'm all right with that. That doesn't make me a pagan or unreformed. So don't email me. So Santa's okay in our house. However, we look for the manger and we have a tendency to do what? In our faith. We start God's story in our life that's dark, we start God's story in the manger. It's like starting our story in the fall. No, you have to go back before the fall to the beginning of creation. What was before creation? Before the foundation of the world, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the world out of what? Power? No, out of love. How do we know that God is love? There would be no God as love if God was unipersonal. There's no unipersonal God. It was three persons in one. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in love, from the beginning, from before the foundation, out of love came this story. It didn't start in the manger. We have to go back to what it was that he left behind in order to come and get you. It wasn't a baby in the manger. It was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They hovered around him singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And he said, "I'll go. I'll go get him." Are you kidding me? If you start in the manger, you've missed too much. So we trace it from heaven to the manger, but then what do we have to do? We have to trace it through his life. You don't understand the God-man, and I don't understand the God-man. And there's some things we're just not going to understand, and that's okay. You receive it by faith. I don't know what that looks like. I have no idea what that is. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. So I'm not going to even get involved in that. But there was a perfect God-man and a perfect God together, God and man. I don't know. I have no idea. Theologians have been trying to unpack that since the beginning of time, and I don't know. But I know this. That perfect man was really a man. The Bible says that. So I receive that by faith, and I receive it by the revealed truth of sacred scripture. So what did that real man do? That real man, who was the second Adam, lived the life the first Adam should have lived and chose not to. So, from heaven to the manger, this is his story. Out now for the next 33 years, he lives what? Your life that you chose not to live. Because remember, you can't say, "I was born in trespass and sins, and if I was back in the garden, I wouldn't have done what they did." You would have done it sooner. You would have, right? That's the perfect picture. Now you're indicting God. God, you picked the wrong first two parents. No. You know how we know that's impossible, that we know that we would have done just like they did? Haven't you said this before? Be honest. They've watched all 10 plagues. They've been freed from bondage. Think about it for a moment. Moses is gone, a couple days? I'll give you the 40. But he's gone for just a little while. They've seen all these miracles, and what do? They're dancing around a golden calf. And you say, if I saw the Red Sea part, and I walked along dry ground to the other side, there is no way in the world that I would have done what they did. You did it last week. You say, no, yes, you did. Last week when you had a critical spirit. Last week when you were impatient. Last week when you got angry. Last week when your preferences weren't being met. Your expectations just fell at your feet. And you said, "I'll have no more of this." That's the golden calf. We all do it. And how many more miracles do we need to see? We're no different than they are. There was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own. That's our story, and that's what we do. But there's comfort in knowing that God is the one who's making all things new. It's not up to you. It's not up to you to make all things new. And thank God for that. And next week we'll get to the exact formula. How do we appropriate the grace that God has given? It's not enough to just say that it's by grace. I am what I am because of grace, right? The scriptures say that. But what does that mean? How do we appropriate it? We're going to look at that next week. We're going to give practical application of what this means in your life, no matter where you're serving right now the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I appropriate the grace in order to truly grow up into Christ, to be different today than I was yesterday? That's the goal. The goal is to grow up. Let me ask you a question. Why do those first grade desks that they make, why do they make them so small? You're teachers, some of you are teachers. Why are the first grade desks made so small? So they don't fit when you're adults. You'll get it. Go ahead, and then you can get, yes. It's all right. They don't fit when you're adults. You got to get out of first grade. That's part of your story. You can't stay where you were when you got saved. Salvation is not enough. That's the whole point of missing the understanding of the gospel. The gospel is not just to get you saved. It's to make you more like Jesus. If all the gospel was to get you saved, which person in the scriptures would you be more looking like? There's a couple, but I'll give you one that makes it real clear. Three crosses on Golgotha's hill. On one cross, what did Jesus say to the good thief? Today you'll be with me. If you didn't need to get perfected here, if God just had made a decision, you don't need to be perfected here. I'm going to perfect you in an instant and bring you home. You wouldn't be here. So why are you here? To be perfected. Because of all of the other stories. Look, this is your story. It's dark. And look at all these other stories. That's your life. And there's you. And that's him. You have no idea how many stories you're affecting right now. None. You really don't. That's the whole point of you being here. That's why those first grade desks are small. You got to grow up. And we have to understand, how do we appropriate the grace to grow up, to be more like Jesus? And yet know that we can't. We were over in the men's conference over in the West Coast, and we were training. We did our training in the morning. Coach was there. Joe was there. We did our training in the morning, and Scotty Smith, our speaker, was there. Daniel was there. So we're training together. And when we train, we do sport training. Jamie, she trains with me. We do sport training, we do fight training, we do core training. We're in the middle of doing fight training, and I have a tendency to say things that I've just been used to saying for so many years, having trained for so many years myself and different athletes. So I use the phrase, just relax your breathing, relax your breathing, relax your breathing, relax your breathing, while we're in the middle of the deepest, most intense training. So Scotty Smith is really dying on the floor, and he's punching, and he's kicking, and he's fighting. And I say, relax your breathing, relax your breathing. He says, oh, that's great, Tommy. That's like telling me to be like Jesus. I can't do either one. And that's the problem when we think that we're supposed to be right now, right where we are, like Jesus. You're in process. God's not finished with you yet. You're never going to be just like Jesus until you get next to Jesus. But the more Jesus is on the throne and you behold him on the throne, the more new you're going to behold in your story. And the greater the impact you're going to have in every single story that's connected to yours. That's the key. One point. Let me just make one point so you can really understand the battle. Just this is a neat point. Ready? In the beginning, God created. Okay. The Spirit of God brooded over the darkness, right? Hovered over the darkness. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, was there anything in the beginning? Listen to this. You got to get this. Was there anything in the beginning to resist God's will? I'll answer it for you. No, there wasn't. But look at the picture. Look at the picture. The Spirit broods over darkness, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. What happens in the recreation? The same Spirit broods over darkness. Where's the darkness? In you, say, in me. The darkness is in me, say, in me. The Spirit broods over the darkness that's in you, and God says, let there be light, and there is. But for the very first time now, there's light and dark, and there's resistance. Look, you got to see it. You got to see. God didn't need to do it that way. He could have started the whole thing over, and he said, no. No, I love you that much. No, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to recreate, and I'm going to fight. Who fought? It's not your battle. He fought. He's fighting through you. He defeated the enemy on your behalf. Now, are we willing now to go to war for him? For he's already won the victory. We just simply need to show up. So many people refuse to show up. Fight's too hard, takes too long. I'm just not ready for it today. Look at what he did. He said, let there be light, and the darkness said, no. And he beat it. He said, let there be holiness, and sin said, no. And he beat it. He said, let there be truth, and lie said, no. And he beat it. He said, you will not have them. I'm coming for them, and I'm going to get them. Every single one of them that are mine, I will get. But if he leaves you here, there's something for you to be doing in that story that's being written right now. And that's understanding that he's making all things new and we're supposed to be in a fight. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in Christ, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Here's a key phrase that, and I got this from Charles Spurgeon, so I won't take credit for this one. In the second Adam, the first Adam is saved. You need to get that. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, everything would have gone right on. But they had the freedom of the will and the choice to sin, and they chose to do what? They chose to take God off the throne of their lives and for them to get on. So where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. And the second Adam lived the life the first Adam refused to live. And in that rescuing, all of those who are his, he has now redeemed. But it's not over, because you're not home yet. And that's what we need to understand. One more point about understanding who's making all things new. Remember the quote we read last week from Beatrice Webb? Remember that? And she was the great economist, and she said in her diaries, she said this, and I can't remember the quote word for word, but paraphrase, she said that we've set up all of these systems and all of these structures, and we've put all of these social orders together, and yet nothing changes, and I'm just overwhelmed 30 years later at the evil impulses of man that never seems to change. What was she getting at? Unless Jesus makes that thing, all things, that thing which is you, unless Jesus makes it new, it's not going to be new. You ever heard the phrase turning over a new leaf? How many times have you done that? Aren't you tired of doing that? Aren't you tired of doing that? The leaf you're turning over is the same fig leaf that Adam and Eve was tying up to try to cover themselves. That doesn't do any good. We don't need a better you. We don't need a rehabilitated you. You don't need a new and improved me. You need a new. You need something brand new. That's the whole point of understanding the gospel. You're not being rehabilitated. You are dead. Dead men don't get up. They have to be made new. That's what Nicodemus didn't get. What do you mean I have to be born again and crawl back into my mother's womb? I don't understand. He was a teacher of the law. He knew what was coming. He didn't get it. He didn't understand. Why didn't he get it? In his story, he was better than he really was. Oh, how many recovering Pharisees do we have in here? I'm not alone. You better raise your hand in the back. That's my rib. She raised that hand right up. She's a recovering Pharisee. We all are. We all are recovering Pharisees. We all think we're better than we are. Here's two things we do. We either think we're better than we are, or we think God's standard somewhere down here that we can actually get up over. Are you kidding me? How many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to get them sent into hell? One. And how bad was the sin? Think about some of the things that you do. What was so wrong with the tree? The tree was good. It was a piece of fruit. The whole point was what? Back to the verse that we're looking at. It was the throne. Who's on the throne? That's why the tree was there. They didn't just happen to fall into a garden with a tree in the middle that God said, don't touch. God put the tree there for the reason of telling them not to touch it to see who would be on the throne. That was the point. There was nothing wrong with the tree. There was something wrong with them. Two. Behold, what is he making new? Everything. He is making everything. Not just souls. Here's what we need to get, and we're only going to touch on this because you get to hear it every week from Tullian, so you don't need for me to really build on it. We have a tendency to think the gospel is just for saving souls, and I'm telling you, we're surrounded by a lot of people who believe that's true. I would never minimize that. That would be silly. If you don't get them saved, then there's no second step. But the gospel is not just for getting them saved. Dr. Kennedy himself said this to me. We had an opportunity to spend time together. For whatever reason, he thought that the Lord had called me here and brought me into ministry, and we got a chance to sit and talk a lot. We really did. Not a lot, but there were occasions we got to sit and talk. And I'll never forget when we were talking about discipleship, and he said this, and who would be more well-known globally for evangelism other than Dr. Kennedy? Billy Graham, Dr. Kennedy? And he said this, Tommy, never forget, the Bible never said, go ye therefore and make converts. Just remember that. He said, yes, you got to get them saved. You got to get them saved. But he said, you know what? God's called you to discipleship. That's an awesome thing. Go ye there and go therefore and make disciples. That's what we have to understand the gospel is here to do. It's not just to get them saved. If it gets you saved and leaves you in the same story that you were in when you were saved, then the gospel really didn't do what it was designed to do in your life. The gospel is designed to grow you. It's designed to change the culture. It's designed to transform the entire world. Now, that doesn't mean, listen, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that we're going to go in. Listen, I'm going to give you a quote in just a sec. That doesn't mean we're going to go into politics and we're going to go into the social systems and we're going to change the world that way by causing people to see things our way and to change behavior. That's not what we're talking about. That's not how change is going to take place. Change only takes place when the heart is transformed by the power of the... There, you got to get that. We're supposed to be in Washington. We're supposed to be in all of these structures and systems. But it doesn't change because we stand on the side of truth and we tell them this is the way life should be. It only changes when what? When I make all things new, says Jesus. That's the only lasting change. You can get anyone to do anything you want to do for a short period of time, but that's not transformation. It's behavior modification, and that doesn't do any good. Who cares if behavior changes for a period of time? We've all done that. It doesn't help. It's only by the power of the gospel that transforms your story when he's writing it. Just a couple points. Those who've been saved later in life, think back to some stuff. Is there anything that you can point to that you've been saved out of? There's some stuff in my life. Is there anything? Anything? Any real abiding sin? That's a picture of what's taking place in your life, and yet you know that you're still fighting over here and you're struggling and going, I'm still fighting here. Look back and see some of the victory. The devil wants you to stay right here in that impatience and that critical spirit and that anger and in that hostility, but he doesn't want you to point back here and see the stuff that God's already redeemed you out of. There's a lot of stuff you've been redeemed out of. You're in process. That's okay. You're not going to be like Jesus yet. That's okay. Work at it. Desire it. Want it. Appropriate the grace, which we'll talk next week, but you need to understand that. You know, there's a great line I use with the kids all the time when we're training. You're more than you've become. That's a great line. But it can also be defeating, too, if it isn't delivered out of a heart of love. And understanding and compassion and encouragement. We're all more than we've become. We know that. We know that by experience, by testimony. But God is at work, and that's okay. That's why next week when we talk about some of the appropriating of the grace, that's why we need each other. Who's in accountability? Who's in real discipleship? Who's doing these things? This here... You see the connection? You were never intended to live there. And yet that's where most of you live. You know what that is? That's called intentional isolation. And that's the... Listen, you know why that looks so good? It looks like the first garden to you. Man, everything's right there. You don't need anything. Satan's got it all set up for you. You're your own man. You're your own woman. You're in charge of your own little kingdom. This is the kingdom of one. You're on the throne. You don't need... Why would you have somebody now start to actually get in and mess up with your story? Your story's perfect right now. So you don't want somebody coming in saying, hey, you know what? I'm not sure that I like what I'm seeing here in you right now. Who wants that? So we live in intentional isolation so that we don't have to deal with that. It's better... Listen, I don't want to confront my own sin, so I certainly don't want you doing it. So I'm just going to keep you out. I'll see you on Sunday morning and tell you I'm doing fine. And yet we all know that none of us are. Because we're living here. So next week, we're going to talk about this. This is where we need to go as a body. Because those that have been saved drift to the outer edges of the community of believers. Do they not? Yes, they do. Think about just this church. How many are really plugged in? And how many show up? They're on the outer edges. Now, if you use warfare terminology, why does the enemy like that? You pick them off one at a time. I don't have to go into the camp and get 15 or 20. I got one at a time I'm taking out. One, that's the whole point of being in a body and understanding that he's making all things new. So what is he making new? Everything. Final point. What does it mean to you and I? And next week is where we're going to tie the whole thing together. You have to understand how to appropriate the grace that God has given you. It's not enough to say, I've been saved by faith, therefore my life is going to be perfect, but I know I'm still struggling, but I'm on the way to the celestial city, and a little bit of anger and hostility, that's okay along the way. No, it's not okay. We're supposed to be fighting against the stuff that discolors our story. Why are we supposed to be fighting against it? Because Jesus fought against it, and he took it all the way to the cross on our behalf. It was that bad. It cost him what? Not just his life. See, if we leave it there, it's not enough. You look at the cross and you say to yourself, boy, that's a bad thing. Isn't that bad? Look at that. He hung up on that cross. Remember that movie, The Passion of the Christ? Remember that? I didn't see it, but I heard enough about it. Remember that? All people come out weeping and hollering and screaming, gnashing of teeth. Man, I can't believe the pain he endured. Was that the pain he endured? No. That wasn't the pain. Right. That, compared to what he actually really endured that you will never have to go through, that was like walking down Main Street in Disney World. And you say, Coach, that's a little... Then you don't get it. That was nothing compared to what he experienced when the Father could no longer look upon the Son, who he had been in perfect community and harmony forever with. Why? For your story. That's what we're supposed to get. And what he dealt with, you'll never experience. He said, Lo, I'll be with you always. Where? Even in the middle of your sin. Even in the middle of your isolation. He's never apart from you. You will never have to go through what he went through ever. Why? Because he did. He did for you what you couldn't do for yourself so that you could live the life you refused to live. Why? Go back to the beginning. What was before the beginning? Love. The universe wasn't created out of power. It was created out of love. How does he pursue you? In love. That's the appropriating of the grace we're going to talk about next week. That's the compelling aspect of causing you to be more like Jesus. Love. It's because you understand what he did for you on the cross. That's the point. That's why we camp out under the cross. When you shrink it and you forget what he's done, then you can't live the life he's called you to live. You shrink the cross when you think it's just for salvation. It's not. It's to make you more like him. And when we get that, then the cross looms larger every single day in our lives. And then we understand that he's writing our story. And our story, slowly, sometimes imperceptibly, yes?
Sometimes even feels like
two steps back, our stories are being transformed by the power of the gospel. Close with this. He said, Behold, I am making all things new. The more that you behold him, the more new you will behold. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Your word is true. It's powerful. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and yet we know how far short we fall each day from living out your perfect truth. Help us, by the power of the gospel, to camp out under it each and every day, that as we view that cross, we see what you've done for us out of a heart that is overflowing with love. that we might, in response, with our hearts overflowing with love, live a life that is pleasing in your sight. And it's only by the power of the gospel, that we can do that each day. Help us. And do all of this for the sake of the one who paid the price for us on that cross, that we might have eternal life. Help us to live like we know whose we are in a hurting, fallen, and broken world. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.